Good morning. Welcome. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, pulling a little switch on you this morning. Normally I would be doing the Bible study, but thanks to Paul Clayton for allowing me to do that. Had some business to take care of this morning. It's always good when you've got friends that you work with who are understanding, who can help you out when something comes up. And speaking of friends, look who's back. Just from yesterday's appearance on the Studio A program, Pastor Randy Asbury is here. Welcome back.
Good to be back. Kind of like a bad penny showing up, huh?
No, you look far better in the morning light than in the dim light of the afternoon.
Okay.
Yeah, and of course,
good to be back.
You know, for those of you who don't know, Pastor Asbury is the shepherd of Hope Lutheran Church down at the corner of Brannan and Neosho in the city
That's
of St. Louis.
Mm-hmm.
And yesterday we're still working. We're still discussing about how much more we may have to progress on this, but just almost wrapped up a series on the Book of Concord.
Well, at least the Large Catechism.
The Large Catechism.
There are many other
parts
in that Book of Concord.
Well,
we could go for a long time.
Well, okay, we'll just make it a plan then. But as far as the Catechism part of it goes, I'm going to drag a little bit of our conversation from yesterday into today. But first, I think it's worthy of some additional discussion. We mentioned yesterday, and for those who didn't catch it, you just spent a couple of weeks in South Africa teaching. Tell us about that.
Yes. That movie or song, whatever, Out of Africa, that's my thing for this week. Yes.
I thought that was Hakuna Matata or whatever.
Well, there was that, too.
I have a Disney paradigm that's stuck in my head.
That's right. Yeah, I was asked to go to South Africa and teach at the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Shwani, which is the older name for Pretoria, the capital city. This is a very young seminary. They've been around since, I think it was 2000 when they began this seminary. But they bring in instructors. Some of our seminary professors from both our St. Louis Seminary and our Fort Wayne Seminary have gone to teach there. Other pastors have gone there. And so they bring in guest lecturers and to speak on different things like church history or doctrine, law, and gospel. I was asked just at the end of August, August 31st to be exact, that if I would go over and teach a class on the catechisms, how to teach the catechism. They've been through the catechism, what is the teaching, the content. Now they wanted to focus on how do you put this into practice in a congregation. So I was asked to go do that and left on September 13th, got back this last Tuesday on the 27th, so was able to put in a few good hours teaching seven eager students. One was a deacon, a student, and the rest students to become pastors, on just how do you teach this catechism thing, the small catechism in particular, in a congregation. And so that was the focus of my endeavor there.
Now, when you were teaching these this one deacon, a student, and these other pastors, when you look at the environment they're going to be working in, you know, they talk about the United States as being postmodern, post-Christian. Are there parts of Africa that you would call, let's say, pre-Christian?
You could say that. Non-Christian, pre-Christian. There are still tribal religions abounding with what we might call witch doctors or tribal priests or things like this, animism kind of religions that go on. There's, of course, also just the harsh life that many of them have. I was impressed with some of the students who have been through such turmoil in their young lives. I mean, these are students not much more than 22, 25 years old, and they've seen a lot of horrific things in their life. One student, I did not have him in class, but I got to know him a little bit. He had been fighting in the war in Uganda, and many of his comrades were being killed in this battle, and he decided he wasn't going to be killed. And so he lay down right there with his dead comrades in the blood and the mess and everything. Well, the opposing army comes through, and not only do they just kill the other soldiers on the other side, but when they go through the field and among the dead bodies, they will shoot them or stab them to make sure they're dead. And so here's this young man lying there pretending to be dead so he doesn't get killed. Well, it's still possible he might. Well, somehow, by God's grace, he was not killed. And at that point, he said, I'm giving up my machine gun, and I'm going to go do something better with my life. And he's now studying to become a pastor. A very fine young man, and he'll serve as a great pastor in a short time.
I guess a trip to South Africa teaches a simple lesson that we probably have it so much easier here than we'll ever understand.
Yes, in many ways. We take a lot of things for granted. In fact, you could even talk about something like the poverty rate, for example. I heard a news story on that a day or two ago. And the poverty rate here in the United States is something like, you know, families making $22,000 or less. The story talked about many of these children will have iPods and Xbox games and things like this. The families will have a car in the garage, have a flat-screen TV, and they're still considered poor. When you go to a place like Africa...
I still haven't figured that one out.
Yeah, exactly. But, and when you go to a place like Africa, especially outside of Johannesburg, I did see the famous shantytown area of Soweto, and it is a lot different than we think of when we think of poverty here in America. That is poverty. Now, some of that is government-built houses in that area, but they're just so small, people have to add on these little shacks and, you know, put a little tin roof up, and they just kind of live out there in those squalid conditions. So it's very sad to see that when you know that we could be doing much better as a whole with our fellow human beings. But on the other hand, South Africa also has its civilized, modern cities. That's where I was in Pretoria. Flew into Johannesburg and then traveled by train to Pretoria. But the capital city there, and a lot of the amenities that we're used to, internet access, plumbing, you know, all these kinds of things that are there as well. And so it's quite the contrast there, many different levels of wealth or poverty or what have you, in even in that area.
This may sound like a rude question. I don't mean it to be, but when you take Christ into places like that, is it easier to communicate because they understand what suffering is, whereas here you preach 10 minutes too long and we're suffering, brother. We're suffering. God save us from this awful pastor of ours.
I don't think I mentioned this yesterday, but one of the privileges I had was attending a church service on Sunday the 18th, and it was an induction service of a new pastor for that congregation.
Really?
We would call it installation service, but this was induction, they called it. And so this congregation was getting a new pastor. And when I was there early before the service, I picked up a copy of the bulletin, and on the back side it said service, then gave the time, 0900 to 1300. I'm thinking, that can't be the service. That's got to include the dinner. No, that was the service, a four-hour-long service. Now, they used generally the church's liturgy, a form used evidently in Germany that they've taken down there to use. But there was also a lot of spontaneous singing that people would just erupt in some singing. So people leading the service would say, okay, we'll let it go. And other times they had to stop it short and this kind of thing. They had all kinds of different ceremonies come in. And it was very interesting to see how they kind of rolled with the punches through this whole service of 4 hours. Well, then this pastor was inducted or installed about halfway through, maybe a little before halfway, and then he got to preach the sermon. And I actually took a picture when he started preaching the sermon. Now, remember, the service starts at 9 a.m., and you can see a clock behind the pulpit there. Why they put a clock behind the pulpit where the parishioners can see it, I don't understand, but it was there for this great photo op that my camera just happened to snap, right? And it was about 11:17 or 11:18 a.m. So that's when the sermon started.
Right.
And he went on for about a good 30 minutes. And wonderful preacher. I couldn't understand most of what he said in either Zulu, Setswana, or whatever other language. He threw in English now and again, so I kind of knew some of the general direction he was going with this sermon. And then the guy sitting next to me was filling in some of the blanks. But I thought, this is very interesting. And we hadn't even gotten to communion. And there were still other things going on as well.
Wow.
The offering, for example. And so we did end the service at about 1 o'clock or 1300 hours. So a 4-hour-long church service and 30-minute sermon. And I told some ladies in my congregation this morning, I said, so I'm not going to be merciful when I hear people complaining about an hour-long service or going 10 minutes over.
Yeah.
You know,
it seems to me, Pastor, that it would be easier for someone from South Africa to attend one of our worship services than for one of us to go and attend one of theirs.
That could be. But the thing about these folks in this congregation and in other places I've seen as well, when they come to worship, they are simply glad to be there. It is a great joy for them to worship, to hear the Word of God, to sing His praises, to say, here we are, and we're receiving good things from God, His forgiveness, His life, His salvation, and we're going to sing joyfully. And so it's very amazing to see how seriously they take that. It's not something they take for granted. It's a great joy for them.
505-780-1800-730-2727. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study this morning. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Randy Asbury is our guest. This is where you can call in any question. We just sort of started on South Africa, where Pastor Asbury has returned safely, thanks be to God, from a trip to teach the catechism to seminarians there. If you have any question on any subject, now is the time. 505-7850-1800-730-2727 or KFUO at KFUO.org. Well, if I just sort of spin the big wheel of what's happening now and look at the news, the first story that pops up here, you know, this is, again, be aware of unintended consequences. U.S. military chaplains may perform same-sex unions. Now, I don't know if you've been up to speed on this. There were some changes. You know, this was adopted by the military while you were out of town. What do you make of all this? I mean, why would anyone want to be a chaplain in the military these days?
Well, I think people would want to be a chaplain so they can proclaim the Word of God to our servicemen and women, because that's a noble vocation, noble careers, and they need to hear the comforting peace that Christ brings in the forgiveness of sins, especially if they're in the theater of war or in tough circumstances themselves. So they do need chaplains, and we do need good, solid, conservative-minded chaplains to bring God's Word to them, to give them comfort and hope in these very dire situations.
Sure, sure.
Now, this issue of repealing the Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy of years past and what its implications are, what its unintended consequences are, well, that a lot remains to be seen, but there is this great fear that the chaplains now will have to perform the same-sex marriages or unions or whatever they will be called against their conscience, and that is unconscionable itself. And so this seems to be a big issue that many of our chaplains are rightly concerned about, and I would agree with them. I think about it in my case as a pastor in a congregation. What happens if the state says, you must do this, pastor? Well, I'm sorry, I will not be doing it, and my congregation may have to fit in bail money into the church budget to get me out.
Not if you keep preaching too long. Not, unintended consequences.
4-hour long church services, yeah. Right?
Well, I raise this because it gives you an opportunity to contrast the church in South Africa as you experienced it. The church is a state church, a free church, because today you may have state churches like in Finland, Norway, Sweden, but then you have these little sort of militant groups that go off on their own. What is it called? The Swedish district up in Sweden, where some of the Finnish pastors or Norwegian pastors that have been booted from the state Lutheran church have found refuge. Right. What kind of a church is it in South Africa?
Well, I was with the Lutheran Church in South Africa. It's not a state church. It's totally independent, just like our Missouri Synod is here. It's one of our sister church bodies over there. So very similar circumstances to what we're used to here in that regard. So it's not run by the state or anything like that. And so it's just wanting to be faithful to the scriptures, to the Lutheran confessions, teach pastors to do the same. They have a great need for pastors, and so they need to teach God's Word, the true doctrine, how to give out the sacraments, how to teach the catechism, so that these young men can go to their congregations and give the hope, the comfort that Jesus brings. And so that's what they're really up to there in the Lutheran Church in South Africa, just having a good, solid Lutheran confession of faith that gives people hope. Now, in that country, in South Africa, the Dutch are the big pioneers historically. And so the Dutch Reformed theology, Dutch churches are all around. That's the theology that probably rules at bigger universities, let's say. Anglicanism would be there as well because the British were there as well. So these are the bigger churches. So the Lutheran churches are smaller, although there's another Lutheran church body. The acronym is FELCISA. I forget what it means off the top of my head. But that's kind of the white man's church historically. Germans, the Afrikaners, are the descendants of the Dutch. And so they're there as well, and they've been around a bit longer than this other group of people. But Lutheranism, I think, does have a good opportunity here to bring the pure gospel of Jesus Christ to this area, to focus on God's grace. You know, how does God come and save us who are sinners? Yes, he preaches the law and his commandments. He gives us the gifts of his grace and the creed and so on. And so there's a great opportunity here for these young men and this one woman in my class who's going to be a deaconess to go out and say, here's the gospel, and here's how we're going to help bring hope and healing to our congregations.
I've heard it said that the chaplaincy in the military is sort of a quasi-state church, because even though each chaplain has his own context, you know, Christian, non-denominational, Christian Catholic, Christian Protestant, whatever it may be, they still have a higher authority that can dictate to them how they preach or what stands. And this whole business about same-sex unions and being gay-friendly now in the military has brought this to a head, because if someone comes to you as a private pastor and asks you about homosexuality, you can pretty much give them the straight line, no pun intended, from Lutheran doctrine and practice.
Correct.
But now if you're a Lutheran military chaplain, you may have to curb that, or, well, you may be at risk of perhaps losing your commission if you come out and say...
This is true. There is the chain of command issue, and they must follow the orders of their superior officers and so on. Although, having talked with some military chaplains over the years, I think there are some allowances for...
There are.
Certain chaplains who say, okay, this is not... does not fit with Lutheran teaching, or a Roman Catholic would say this does not fit with Catholic teaching, that sort of thing. And it, at least it used to have the respect of the chain of command. Now, what this issue of the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell will do, we'll have to see. I mean, it is very frightening.
Probably like many things, it's just one lawsuit away.
That could be. There are many things that can go on. A lot of... these unintended consequences happen when they're trying the social engineering in the military. the military's purpose is not to be the test ground for these kinds of issues, but for some reason in our day and age, in our culture, we're making them this kind of a test ground.
Pastor, would you do me a favor? I hate to do a technical thing on the fly here, but for some reason your microphone's popping in and out. Could you slide over to mic number two over here, and we'll get you... trade it over, and that way we'll get everything you have to say, and you won't be popping and clicking on us. All right, give that a quick test.
Are we on?
There you go.
Can you hear me better?
No, you're not popping and
clicking. Can you hear
anymore.
Me now?
You probably heard that you were popping out. That headset will work fine for you. Sorry about that.
Oh, no problem.
Yeah, because I mean,
little gremlin in the works, eh?
Yes. I was told I used that phrase too much, gremlin in the wiring, but I like it. I can't. I'm just saying, I like it. You know, there's another story up here. There was a terrorist killed this morning. That's the big news. Al-Awlaki, I think, is how you would pronounce it. The guy who was sort of the American-born terrorist who was running around Yemen, and I think there are now bits of him across Yemen. He wanted to spread himself across the world. He's been spread across
different way than
this
he
morning,
intended,
courtesy
I'm
of the United States Air Force,
yes.
I think. When it comes to Islam, is that much of an issue for a pastor in parish ministry these days? Do you think about this? Is your congregation concerned about it?
Well, I can't speak for the members of my congregation. I don't know how much they're up on what Islam really teaches. For me, it is an issue because it is, one, a false religion. They pray to a false god. It is not the triune God they pray to. In fact, a few years ago when I was in Sudan, another teaching mission trip there, I was very struck by the fact that they make a distinction between Allah and Allah. Well, you have to look at the spelling of that. One is two L's, one is one L. And people who are being persecuted by the Muslims in Sudan say, no, we do not pray to the same God. So enough of this kind of political correctness of saying, well, it's a peaceful religion, that sort of thing. That does not fly when you're in these settings where the Muslims are persecuting the Christians. And so, yes, the religion of Islam is a great concern to me because they like to conquer. They spread by conquering. That's what history has shown us. That's how they grew in the first place, and that's what happened in the days of the Reformation. They were knocking on the doors of Europe back then to conquer, to impose their religion via the state, via the government, on other people who may not want it. And so, yes, it is a very deep concern on the social end of it as well, but mostly it's the theology behind it, the false teaching, the false God. It's not the true God they pray to.
We're going
to
grab.
So we need to be concerned about that.
We'll get a quick call from Herman here in just a moment, but you may remember, because you and I haunt the same Starbucks down there on the south side. Do you remember back about a year ago when this nutty fellow down in Florida was making a stir, threatening to burn a Quran? Now, there's a church on the corner opposite of Ascension there at Francis Park. I don't want to mention the name because that's not really the point. But the pastor went out and put up on that sign, Christian, Muslim, Jew, three great faiths, one great God.
I don't remember that. I don't think I saw that.
Yeah, and that was up for about a week until I started talking about it. Then it just suddenly disappeared, you know, even though I didn't mention the congregation there. But folks kind of figured out where it was, I guess. That seems to be the prevailing attitude today. That's the prevailing attitude when it comes to military chaplains. And, well, we can all get along. We can all tolerate each other. Just modify what you say a little bit, you know, and everything will be fine. Christian, Muslim, Jew, three great faiths, one great God. Let's all just get along.
Well, if only it were that easy. The scriptures do not teach us to come at life with that kind of a view. There is one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those who worship him worship through Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. It's really that simple, according to God's own word. Now, yes, looking at it socially, culturally, historically, you can say, okay, three great faiths. These are the three major religions in the world or something like that. You can say, sure, we can do that. We can also say, let's be nice, let's get along, let's I don't mean short-changing our theology or anything, but I mean, interpersonally, we can say, okay, I can be nice to the Muslim, I can be nice to the Jew, and even consider them friends at times.
They're our neighbor, we're called to serve them like everyone else, sure.
But that does not mean we shortchange the gospel of Jesus Christ. They still need to hear that good news of salvation and life through him, through the forgiveness of sins. And so we can be nice, be personable, get along with them in that social realm. Let's call it the left-hand kingdom, shall we? But when it comes to the right-hand kingdom, with what we teach, with what the church confesses, no, we have to stand firm there, because this is the truth, that Jesus came into this world, took on our human flesh and blood, suffered and died and rose again for us to bring us back to God. That's the only way to salvation, the only way to life with God. And these other paths, Muslim, whatever other religion you want to throw in the hopper, are different. We have to admit that. Now, we can talk about this and be nice with one another. We don't have to get clubs out and beat each other up or get the machine guns out and shoot each other in the process.
But the one thing that struck me as very humorous in that was, while they were trying to be so tolerant, Christian, Muslim, Jew, three great faiths, one great God, what about the Buddhists? They left them out. Weren't very tolerant.
The Zoroastrians
didn't mention them. And then the folk. Let's get Herman in here real quick. We've got about a minute before the break. Herman, get your question in, and we'll cover the answer on the other side of the break. Go ahead.
Okay. And talking about the military chaplain situation since the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. Previously, your doctor, Robert Weiss of Concordia St. Louis Seminary made a point about the military still has, in effect, the rules about inappropriate fraternization for the sake of preserving order and carrying out the mission. And while we're hearing the person say can join the military saying they're openly gay, but is exactly what is that going to involve in terms of the daily running of the military, being on ships and barracks and other things? Are they going to give these homosexuals special rooms? What are they going to be able to fraternize with other homosexuals erotically and gratification? What's that really going to entail other than saying, well, I'm a homosexual and now I can be in the military?
Well, Herman, fasten your seatbelt, because the story that follows that is that activists are now calling for transgenders to be involved in the military. We'll get to that right after we get back from this break. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can call in right now. Break's always a good time. If we've not covered a topic you'd like to talk about, this would be the perfect opportunity to get up on the board, and we'll come to you right after the break. Stay tuned.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. responsiveness to the needs of congregations, and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a great commission value.
It's time once again for the Saxon Lutheran Memorial Annual Fall Festival, Saturday, October the 8th from 9 until 4 in lovely Frona, Missouri, better known as Frona Days. Bring your family and friends and see blacksmithing, cross-cut sawing, bread baking, even soap making. Plus, the Walther movie will make its premiere. It's the 50th annual celebration of Frona Days, better known as Saxon Lutheran Memorial Annual Fall Festival, Saturday, October the 8th.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
International Outcry. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The U.S. is calling for the release of a 32-year-old pastor who's been sentenced to death in Iran for apostasy. The Reverend Yusuf Nader Khani converted from Islam to Christianity when he was 19. White House Press Secretary Jay Carney says,
Pastor Nader Khani has done nothing more than maintain his devout faith, which is a universal right for all people. That the Iranian authorities would try to force him to renounce that faith violates the religious values they claim to defend.
Nader Khani was convicted of apostasy last year and remains in prison. His lawyer says Nader Khani has appeared before an Iranian appeals court this week and expects a ruling by the end of next week. Carney says,
we call upon the Iranian authorities to release Pastor Nader Khani and demonstrate a commitment to basic, universal human rights, including freedom of religion.
Germany also has called for the pastor's release. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
For years, Abby Johnson ran a Planned Parenthood abortion mill in Texas. She'll never forget the first time she got there before anyone else. What she heard in the silence sent a chill up her spine. It was the sound of babies crying. Abby became afraid and ran to the front of the facility, away from the freezer. This is where the little victims of abortion were stored before they were picked up the next day as medical waste. Abby believes it was her conscience that heard the baby's cries. As she worked there, her conscience became jaded and the cries ceased. She enjoyed the silence because sin had taken over. Now, Abby wishes she had listened to the crying. Her message to you is please pray for the staff of abortion mills.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study, Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Pastor Randy Asbury is our guest this morning. I'm Roland Lettner. Paul and I did a little bit of a switch. If you're wondering why you're hearing me and not him, well, you'll be hearing a lot of me over the next couple of weeks because Paul's taken some time away from the station, and I'll be covering double duty in the morning, doing both the Bible study and Ask the Pastor. So I might add, if you go to the KFUO website, kfuo.org, you can find a contact button that you can click. And if you have subjects that you'd like us to cover on the Ask the Pastor portion of the program, email me some ideas and we'll make sure we cover those as well. Pastor, before we went to the break, Irma had some statements about, the military chaplaincy and the whole don't ask, don't tell being brushed aside and what that may mean for good order. And I think the term he used was fraternization, which I appreciate because I think we all know what that means. And we just don't want to talk about
that's
it.
That's right. Well, let's be polite. And yeah, I think that's probably something that the military folks are going to have to work out. How is this going to play out day-to-day on the ship or on the base or even in the foxhole? And I don't pretend to be a military strategist or expert or soldier or anything like that, so I have no idea what they're going to do with it. But it will bring some consequences, some changes that a lot of people will not appreciate, and it'll be a rocky road, I expect.
I mean, just sort of put yourself in the hypothetical situation of maybe You've got someone in your congregation who says, we should be a more gay-friendly church. We should be a more gay-friendly church. Now, that might cause some discussion, some disruption, some, you know, that's not going to make for smooth sailing necessarily.
No, especially when you run with the meaning of gay-friendly, meaning we'll just accept them and it's an alternate lifestyle,
right,
or something like that.
Are, yeah.
Now, in the church, we do need to be open to receiving the gay people into our congregations, not so they can continue in the homosexual lifestyle, but so they can embrace the gospel and be healed, be forgiven of this sin, and it might be a long road for them. I think there's a lot more we can be doing as the church in general to say, homosexuals, come on in. You know, Jesus died for you too. Jesus died to forgive your sins as well. And yes, he does help you deal with this burden you may have.
I think, and Herman, feel free to call back in if I get this wrong, but Herman has called the programs enough that I think I've got kind of a bead on where he's going with this. When you have a military, is it not the purpose of the military to kill people and break things and not worry about social engineering?
I would agree with that. Yeah,
and
the purpose of the military is to defend your country.
Right.
Go to war to defend your country, that kind of thing. Kill people and break things. That's a
well, that's the old
good
line,
way
but,
to put it. Put it
but
in.
That's essentially what they do when you
yes.
boil it down.
And so some of this, the root problem might be bigger than just the homosexual agenda. Has the military lost its purpose? Or have other people lost the purpose
point, yeah,
of what the military is for? Maybe the military has not lost its purpose. Maybe it feels like it's a pawn. I don't know. But, yeah, should we really be doing this kind of social engineering, playing out these fatty type of issues in the military? That's not the purpose of the military. Just like it's not the purpose of, I don't know, Coca-Cola to make French fries or something like that, or make computers, whatever you
want. Well, Pepsi owns Taco Bell, so there's
kind of
a... But I think the other question that's sort of lying in the background here is, is this something about which the church should be concerned? Is this something about which you should address a point of view from the pulpit? Or is that left-hand kingdom stuff? And, you know, on Sunday we're worried about right-hand kingdom. We don't get into those sorts of deals.
The church has to be concerned with both. Yes, Sunday is primarily right-hand kingdom, but we do address what's going on in the world. Apply the gospel, apply the word of God to people in their lives right here, right now. And our people are concerned about these things. They do read the same news stories we're talking about. And so, yes, the church needs to be concerned about these things, because how else can we bring the gospel to the people concerned about these issues or wrestling with homosexuality or whatever other sins they're wrestling with? We have to know what's going on around us, too.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Anything you want to talk about this morning? Anything in the news, anything theological, anything from the Bible study out of Matthew that you didn't get a chance to call in about, now's a great time. You know, Pastor, I handed you an article that I pulled off one of the Christian Wire services about, why don't you read that headline real quick?
Terms that abuse the gospel, and here's how the story begins. Would it surprise you that the following five terms are never used in the Bible when it comes to describing how a person receives salvation? Here's the list. Number one, let Jesus into your heart.
No, two, I refuse.
Invite Christ into your life. Number three, just say this prayer and you'll be saved. Number four, make Jesus the Lord of your life. Or number five, turn from all your sin.
Now, those sound charming. They sound sort of Christian speak. What's wrong with those things?
That's just it. They are Christian speak. They're not from the scriptures, especially the first couple of them there. Let Jesus into your heart. Invite Christ into your life. Well, he is Lord of all already. That's what his ascension means. He's Lord of all. He rules everything no matter what. And we pray it that way in Luther's Small Catechism. When we pray, how is God's will done? Well, God's will is done even without our prayer. His kingdom comes even without our prayer. His name is hallowed even without our prayer. And so this idea that we must invite Jesus into our heart, that's wanting to put me, the believer, into the driver's seat. And then Jesus is maybe in the back seat, or maybe he's in the trailer that I'm pulling behind my car.
Well, you know? Does that speak to many Christians being sort of lazy, just accepting things by rote repetition, not really thinking about what they mean? Like when you tell someone good luck, you know, there is no such thing, you know, as luck. You realize that you're getting into some theological trouble there. But with that one, if Christ can descend into hell, he can't get into your heart unless you let him? This seems to be sort of...
These things could be spoken fairly mindlessly, but it also shows that they come from an erring theology. It goes way back into the 1800s with revivalism,
right.
Charles Finney and these guys who started speaking this way, that you, the believer, are in charge of your salvation. You, the believer, are the one who invites Jesus into your heart. That's the problem, right? There's an errant theology, a false theology, putting you, the Christian, you, the human being, in the driver's seat rather than God himself through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, but these have come into our speak here, Christian speak here in America, especially because of this experience back in the 1800s and through the decades since. And so a lot of people take it for granted. They might do it mindlessly, but it also shows that the theology is not there to back it up. God's Word is not there to say, oh, you can find this kind of thing in the Bible. So these kinds of phrases, they're kind of mindless Christian speak, if you will.
They may be mindless Christian speak, but let me ask you this. If they become sort of accepted and pervasive in a Lutheran setting, is there any harm done? Or is it just sort of, you know, just charming colloquialism that we just brush away?
I think there's certainly potential harm that this kind of language, loose language, can lead us away from what the Scriptures really teach, the truth that Jesus comes to us, we don't go to him. It can lead us astray into these different ideas. But I've been known to take, say, this first one, let Jesus into your heart. Okay, if somebody really wants to talk that way, I'll say, well, you know, that's not the way the Bible speaks. I have told people that before.
Really? Good.
But they keep talking that way. So I thought I'd ask a simple question. Well, how does he get there then? I've got Jesus in my heart. Well, how did he get there? And then they want to say something, well, I invited him here or whatever. Well, no, that's not what the Scriptures teach. Maybe you could get away with saying he's in my heart because he gets there through his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. That's how he gets into me, right?
Right. So the issue would be that faith is something independent from God. I can come up with faith and then go looking for God.
Right.
And it doesn't work that way.
Yeah, and that goes back to the whole thing of we view faith as a work way too much in our culture, our country, American evangelicalism.
Well, Jesus died for you. What have you done for him lately?
Right. Jesus died for you. Now you've got to accept it.
Right.
Something like that. No, the problem is faith is a gift. And actually, Roland, that is a stumbling block, isn't it?
It is.
Faith is a gift.
Something that's
I don't
about
have
that
to make
too,
a decision about this. I don't have to make a choice. I don't have to invite Jesus into my heart. No, faith is a gift. God gives it to you in your baptism when you hear the gospel proclaimed.
Wade's got a question about Africa. Let's bring Wade in on this. Wade, good morning. You're on with Pastor Asbury. Go ahead.
Good morning. A four-hour service, I'd like you to unpack that in light of what I'm going to lay as a foundation. And I think Roland will agree with this. We may be in the modern Lutheran church experts at efficiency, but maybe not so much as effectiveness. I know in our own congregation we have a time restraints because of anxious people that want to get home. But is that any excuse that we rifle through the prayers, we move fast through the parts that we need to slow down and engage our hearts to the Lord so we can get some kind of connection to God and let the Spirit work through us? That's not a Pentecostal charismatic thing. I think that's biblical. And I was wondering if you could talk about, okay, maybe they could have reduced the time on that service, but aren't we also guilty of shortening our services too much for expediency?
I think you're onto something there, quite honestly. We are way too concerned about the time. I was not poking fun at that congregation for having a four-hour-long service. I was just commenting that this little American wasn't used to it.
We were poking fun back at ourselves.
That's
we're
right.
so conditioned That's right. that, you know, the ancient rites of the church, the John Chrysostom Mass, when it's in its fullness, those sorts of things, not only are they long, but you have to pay attention.
That's right. That's right. The time frame thing, it drives a pastor nuts sometimes. You know, if the service goes not 60 minutes, but 65 minutes, pastor's going to hear about it after church, right? If the sermon goes 20 minutes as opposed to a regular 15 minutes, pastor's going to hear about that, right? So we're way too time conscious, especially when it comes to being in God's house.
Right.
being with the Lord himself, because he is there in his gospel and his sacraments. That's what we often miss. It's not just a duty. It's not just an obligation. It's not just something you show up, put your chips in the pile, and you've done your thing for the week, and then you go home and get on with real life. No, the divine service is real life, where we meet the Lord. So I would want to ask people who are so concerned about the time frame, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? And that's all we're doing is worshiping.
What if you get there and there's no big screen television?
Well, that too.
You know?
And no beverage and pretzels to go along with the game,
you know,
or whatever.
The thing I think we should, to be fair, we have Western culture and we are enculturated. We are a product of our environment.
Yes.
You and I are children of the MTV generation. You're just a couple of years behind me. I was there when MTV first came on. You may have been there as well.
I remember
video
that.
Killed the radio star. For those of you who are in a trivia contest this weekend, that was the first video that was played. And if you look at how those things are shot now, they're shot in these frenetic little one and a half second bursts. Video games, the brain chemistry, some have argued, has been changed a little bit. Our ability to have a long span of attention has changed.
Our attention span is very short. Yeah.
Now, in Africa, they have something called African time.
Yes.
Which was explained to me by my friend Pastor Randy Wilkin came in with some women from the Temba Girls who were visiting with him. And we talked a little bit about Africa. And you have to be somewhere at 10, but there's something interesting on the way. Just go take a look at it. And they
if you're there by 10:30, 11, maybe even noon, you're fine.
Four in the afternoon, then we'll get going. Don't worry about it.
That's right.
It's just a completely different attitude towards life.
Yes, not so constricted by the clock, by the time constraint.
Now there's a lesson or two that we can learn. Let's go.
Here we are on radio, and we're constricted by the clock,
well,
right?
We are slaves to the hour and a half hour. Let's go to Eunice. Eunice, good morning. You're on with Pastor Asbury. Go ahead.
Thank you. But you've covered some of the things I was going to talk about. One of the Africans say, you have watches and clocks, we have time. And it isn't only the congregation that he visited. That's the norm over there, to have at least a 3-hour to 4-hour long service, even if there's nothing special going on. And I think it is partially a cultural thing. They really feel that, why wouldn't you have a long service? That's what Sunday's about.
Right, exactly.
Well, they don't have football either.
Oh, yeah.
We have football here. Have you noticed?
They do have sports.
Soccer.
Yeah, they do.
They have rugby.
But, Eunice, maybe you've noticed at your congregation where on certain Sundays, if the big game is early, then church attendance Saturday night is much better. If the big game is late, then maybe more people show up on Sunday?
Yes. And I was going to add a couple points. Felicia,
you want to see Pastor smiling right now. This is delightful.
Salsisa is the Free Evangelical Lutheran Church in South Africa.
That's right. Thank you. Thank you very much.
And the seminary actually existed before it came to Pretoria. It was down, I forget in which province, but it was at Ekwenlani.
We should get her in here for the show.
I think your contract is up, Pastor.
That's right.
What are you doing tomorrow for Ask the Pastor?
Well, no. Southern Illinois District, and we have a partnership with the church in Southern Africa.
Oh, that's right.
Oh, have been over there several times and have sat through their church services.
Right. You're right. It is a cultural thing. That's what they expect, and they're used to it. Exactly.
Yeah.
And they enjoy it. And I think we can learn a lot from them in that regard.
And wanted to thank you for going over there and teaching.
Well,
I'm
thank
curious,
you.
What congregation was the pastor installed?
He was in Kagiso Lutheran Church, a little village called Kagiso. I think it's to the west of Johannesburg a little bit there.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering, if it's one we had visited.
So had you visited that one?
We did not worship there.
Okay.
We have been by it, yes.
Okay, very good.
And what is it you do for the Illinois District? So, Southern Illinois District, right?
Well, I'm a member of Southern Illinois. Yeah. Remember what it's called, the Southern Illinois Mission Task Force for Southern Africa.
Ah, okay, very good. Well, thank you for calling in this morning.
Thank you.
Yeah, that is the one thing. I thanks to God, I was born as a first-generation American. You know, my parents coming from Europe, I have exposure to other cultures, which is what, you know, looking at American culture, I'm trying to raise my kids not to be sort of typical Americans, you know, where you're always, as soon as you get home from school, the TV goes on, that kind of thing.
Right, right.
You know, real books.
read, have a long attention span.
Yeah, real books. You know, actually eating meals together.
Right. Yeah.
You know, this thing called family, which the church used to be very good at. You know, I remember you grinning about when I said football and how attendance changed. You just had a big smile on your face. It's really funny how we have deprioritized the important and elevated the inconsequential in our lives.
Right. I just had a parishioner tell me just yesterday that he's a big Green Bay Packers fan, and I was teasing, what are you wearing that shirt around here for? This is Rams country, you know?
Not anymore, it isn't. You see the way they're playing?
That's right. That came up, too. But he said, well, these things don't matter. They're just games and sports. I said, that's true. We need to keep it in perspective. It's just entertainment.
Yeah, because the social challenges to the family, we talked a little bit about the military chaplains, don't ask, don't tell, these sorts. All these different things are coming against the family. If we destroy the nuclear family, if we reconstruct it in whatever image we care to make it, what does that do to your job as a pastor? If you don't have a father in a family that's a good role model, how do you communicate the greater father to us?
That does become a hurdle because people don't know what a father is or what a good father is supposed to be and do.
Let alone a man in the house.
Right, exactly. And so, yes, it does put up hurdles. Now, it does not hinder us altogether. We still have the scriptures that say, here's what the father really does, God the Father. And so that's what I keep falling back on is saying, okay, you want to know what a real father is? Look to the scriptures, look to God himself. He's the real father. The father from whom all other fatherhood is known, I believe, is how the hymn says it. And so it does make our job harder as pastors and Christians and congregations as we proclaim the Word of God, but that is our challenge. And yes, we are steeped in the culture. We have to realize that. We're so constrained by the clock, and maybe we shouldn't be. Maybe we need to let go a little bit more and say, maybe we just need to enjoy being with the Lord on Sunday morning, receiving his gifts, hearing his word. I mean, the average, I forget the exact figures on this, but the average amount of time we spend hearing the word of God is very small compared to Christians of the early church and throughout other centuries. They would listen to whole books, long passages read. They just could not get enough of, say, the Gospel of Luke or Matthew or the letter to the Romans. I mean, these were things written to congregations, and they wanted to hear the whole thing, not just little snippets. Now, I'm not putting down what we do in terms of reading selections from the scriptures, but let's take a look at it. Well, maybe we can learn more and hear more, have longer attention spans. And it is funny because people will put a lot of time and effort into things they love, whether it's playing sports or Facebooking on the computer, and the hours just fizzle and they go by the wayside. You start looking at Facebook or checking your email, and before you know it, 3 hours later, you're still going.
Preach it, brother. Preach it.
If it's something we like, something we're enjoying, we can say, I don't mind the time. I'm not checking my clock.
That is the
What about if we put that into our worship life and say, hey, we're with the Lord here. This is great stuff, much better than Facebook or emails or whatever.
The American mentality, and again, I understand that when I point one finger out, three are pointing back at me. All right. So that being understood, there is an attitude today, and probably much more vast than we want to think it is, just tell me what little I need to know. It's like you and me. We're guys. We get a new gadget in the house. Instruction manual? Bah! Who needs the instruction manual? I'll just figure it out myself. Well, welcome to American Christianity today.
Yes.
I'll just figure it out myself.
Right.
Just tell me the least I need to know. Where do you turn it on? I'll do the rest myself from there.
Right. Yeah, kind of that do-it-yourself mode that we're so good at as Americans. Now, that has a place for us, but when it comes to the life of faith, hearing the gospel,
you see, the Bible's like the instruction manual, in a sense.
Yeah,
I don't need to read
to
that.
Give me the bare minimum I need to put out for this little project.
Jesus died for me. That's enough.
Yeah.
Can you hurry up, please? I got to get out of here.
That's the football game starting.
Harold, you're always a wonderful contributor to the program. Thanks for joining us. You're on with Pastor. Go ahead.
Yes.
Go ahead, Harold.
This is Harold from St. Charles. Yes. If some people think 4 hours is long, what about something what Dr. Bill Weinrich told us in a gathering once about up in, what was it, Latvia, I believe it is, where the good Lutherans there, when they come into church, they go forth to the altar and prostrate themselves before the altar. I wonder how many would be willing to do that. And then, too, on the chaplaincy, I don't see how our chaplains could comply with all this rubbish there that they're having today. And I just wonder what Pastor Harrison and Al Kober, his right-hand man, and the executive of the Lutheran Armed Services Commission advise our chaplains to do. If you can't go along with it, as one commanding officer told his chaplain there, then resign your commission.
Pastor, go ahead.
Well, I can't speak for President Harrison or Dr. Culver. You know, I'd have to look into how they are advising our Missouri Synod chaplains. I would trust that they are saying, well, you cannot bless the same-sex marriage. You cannot perform that ceremony. But I would also trust that our own chaplains also have the good sense not to do that themselves.
Well, the chaplains are essentially pastors in a military setting.
Right.
So they would not do anything different than you. If somebody in the state of Missouri passed a law that said pastors shall conduct same-sex marriages, would you comply?
No.
Well, so there you go.
In fact, that might be the breaking point. I'd have to say, well, we don't do any marriages then. It would be a sad thing to do.
It certainly would be.
Yes, yeah. Because it is a great blessing to perform Christian weddings for a man and a woman, especially when they're wanting to hear God's word, receive his blessing, and the prayers of the congregation. That's really what the wedding service is all about, not about the bride walking down necessarily, but hearing God's word. And so it would be a great sadness to do that, but if that's going to be the law, then that might have to be an alternative.
Yeah, so
either that, or like I said before, my congregation will have to put bail money in the budget.
I think good Lutherans, along with the rest of the good Christians in this country, I think for the most part take this for granted. I think we're very comfortable saying, oh, that'll never happen here.
Right.
But it is happening.
It is happening, yes.
It is happening. It's going to start with the chaplaincy, because that's where the government has the most direct control now. But these things never stay in one place.
Right.
It's like a kid with a runny nose. Before you know it, the whole class has it.
That's right. Well, and there was a news story just a few days ago. Where was it? San Capistrano out in California.
Did a program on that about the home Bible study.
The home Bible study, where the city council said you cannot do that in your own home.
$500 a day if they catch you.
Right. And so now Christians are under close scrutiny for anything and everything they're doing. But you know what? That's nothing new for Christians. We've always been persecuted, and we're going to be persecuted again.
Church does better under persecution. I mean, it's odd to say this,
right,
but really, where the church is thriving today, is really vibrant.
Is where there's persecution,
the world where there's persecution.
Hard times.
China.
Yes. And so that's when the message of hope really rings true. Oh, there is something more than this persecution we're enduring. We've had it very...